We're coming to the last part of our first part of the series on Engage, and really talking today, as we have been the last 2 weeks, last 3 weeks, about that relationship with God, which is at the core of everything we do. I was thinking about it in the worship today, and Heather actually, I think, said, as she was encouraging us to enter into that presence of God, is it actually is a heart thing, and that when we come into God's presence, we enter by the heart. That's, you know, you can come physically, bodily, into a meeting, and that's good, that's a good beginning, but we actually enter in with our heart. That's how we enter into the presence of God. And that's what we're talking about really over these weeks, is making sure that we have that genuine heart relationship with God, that more than anything else, we just have a heart connection with God that's real, that's a driving force in our lives, that is the actual cornerstone and essence of our lives, is that relationship with God that drives everything that we do, so that when we come together, we actually bring that heart. And as Peter says quite rightly, when we come together and we give, it comes from that same heart. When we come and we worship, it's the same heart. When we come and we fellowship together, it's the same heart. When we go into a small group and we bring encouragement, it's the heart for God that drives us and stirs us. If anything else is driving us, if it's somehow my own need and what I want and trying to fulfill some other thing in my life, then that will always be transitory. That will always be short term. It'll always be temporary, because it's the heart that drives what we do in our lives. And so it's a heart for God that drives everything in terms of the kingdom of God and the church and who we are as a people gathered together, all driven from the heart. Your marriage is driven by a heart connection with each other. If you're going through the motions of your married life, then that's pretty sad. And there needs to be, again, a restoration of the heart towards one another. That's why the scripture says, husbands, love your wives. Not just hang around or stick around or stay there and endure. Doesn't say husbands endure your wives as Christ endures the church, although I'm sure he does at times. But it says husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church. It's a heart commitment and dedication and connection that goes way beyond any other covenant or relationship or thing in life. Is that heart connection. It begins with that heart connection with God. That's real and strong and vibrant. That's what we're talking about. And in all the stuff we've been talking about, you know, reading the Word of God and opening our hearts to God in various ways, praying and walking through that pattern of prayer that Jesus gave us, and all of that is all around this thing of, hey, let's have this real heart connection with God. Now, to help us with that today, we've got a special guest for a few minutes, and I must apologize for the quality of this special guest. Not so much the guest himself, but the recording of the guest. But here he comes. Have a listen to this guy.
Devotional life, I really see it as my survival. It's food in the morning, not just reading the Word, but just having that quiet time with God. It's just me and Him. Even in my prayer around my devotion, I'm not really thinking about praying for anyone else at that time in my devotion. It's just me and God, and I have to hear His voice. That's how I live. When I come to my devotions, I pray first and ask God to speak to me through whatever I'm reading. I've got a reading program that I'm going through, 4 different places in the scriptures, and at the start of the year it's Genesis, it's Psalms, it's Matthew, and it's Acts. And so those 4 places you read through each day until 31st of December, you've read the whole Bible. And so as I read through any of those passages each day, I'm looking to hear God's voice. And it comes by way, for me, obviously it's not audible. I don't think I've ever heard the audible voice of God, but for me, it comes in my heart. I just know it's God. It's something that hits me, and I feel a conviction, or I feel a sense of joy. And I know that's God speaking to me on that particular one. And I thought looking at my today's devotion might be sort of typical. So first of all, it's my food. If I don't get it, I feel I'll starve. I feel I'll go wayward. Within a day or two, I'll go wayward. That's how I feel. And so to me, it's essential. It's my lifeblood. I've got to hear God's voice. And so I use a method called SOAP, S-O-A-P, an acronym for Scripture, S, Scripture, O, Observation, A, Application, P, Prayer. And that's basically what I do. So I read the Scriptures, and today I was reading Matthew 13. There was about 10 verses or so. I listened, and I'm wanting to know, I'm wanting the Scriptures to read me rather than me read the Scriptures. Rather than me just read and make it an academic thing, I want the Scriptures to read my heart and challenge me, to encourage me, to convict me, whatever God needs to do. So that's how I do it. And so S, Scripture, O, Observation. I'm observing as I'm reading, you know, what's going on in the story, what might be for me, and then application. And then I'm looking for, how does that work for me? That what I just read, how does it work? And then prayer. And I'll pray specifically on what I read and what really, really touched me at that point. I'll pray. And so that's my devotional time. It's just me and God. Annette might come into it as my wife, but I'm really not thinking at that point about praying about anything else. It's just me and God. God, talk to me. I've got to hear your voice. I need to hear you in my heart. Otherwise, how do I survive? And especially out on the field where there aren't, in many cases, aren't any believers anywhere around you. And you there is always a sense of spiritual isolation that you feel from time to time. But this morning, it was when I got to the Psalms, and the Psalms often do it. They're very personal. It's David or one of the psalmists just pouring their heart out. It's right out of the heart, and they're hearing God right back into the heart. And so it happened for me again today. I was reading Psalm 31, and what hit me was, I must call unto him. Into your hand I commit my spirit. And it just took me, those few thoughts there. I've got to call out to God, and my life is in his hands. And then I will rejoice in your steadfast love. And that was the highlight right there. I need to be reminded, I've got to rejoice in God. Don't take life so seriously, Tony. You're too serious with this. Rejoice in God. You know, there's a great battle in front of us. It's a spiritual battle, and it looks impossible sometimes. And it does feel like the enemy's all around us. And so for me, when I read that, rejoice in your steadfast love. God loves me steadfastly, continually, forever. And I'd got to go out and rejoice in that. So that was how it hit me this morning. There was a few other things that came through. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. And then I read in Exodus, and it was just a history story. And it was great, but it didn't touch my heart. It was wonderful, and there were great truths in it, but it was the bit in Psalms. And so I immediately prayed, and I prayed that. And I went down to breakfast, and I was just telling Annette over the table, you know, how I felt. You know, I've got to rejoice more. So that's how my devotions work. They're important, they're essential. I'll die if I don't have them, sort of thing, spiritually. That's how I face them.
How good's that? Yeah, give Tony a good hand. Most of us would know that's our friend Tony, who we partner with in Thailand, heading back there next week to reach out to the Muslim populations in the south. And he asked us to pray for two things particularly. One is the development of leaders as ex-Muslim fellowships are being established. There's a real need for leaders to be developed. And also they're going back with just a very specific focus for themselves personally to reach into sort of higher level socioeconomic Muslims, people who are more the leaders of communities rather than those who are a bit more outcast. And so that's really a big challenge in that part of the world. And they're taking that on for the next season that they're there. And so I thought we'd take a minute and we'll pray for them right now. Father, we thank you for Tony and Annette. We thank you for the people they're working with in the south of Thailand. We thank you for the wonderful work that's happening right now and the reaching of Muslim people are coming to know Jesus in a very real way. And we pray you would do help them in the development of leaders, and we pray that you give them favor amongst leaders in the community so that whole communities would begin to be transformed by the power of your Spirit. So we pray your protection and blessing over them in the next few weeks, the next months, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So yeah, do that. Please be praying for them. It's great to hear from our guys on the topics that we're doing. And I love the way Tony talks about that. He has to hear the voice of God. Has to hear the voice of God. You can hear the certainty that's coming out there from, you know, about 20 years of isolation on the mission field, of really reaching into a very hard, very tough spiritual climate and saying, I have to hear the voice of God. Now, what we need to know is it's no different for any of us. That if we're not hearing the voice of God on a regular basis, then we're living our lives just by ourselves. We may as well not even know God because we're not actually letting Him speak to us. And just as Tony says, I have to hear the voice of God, then so do you. And so do I. In my family, I have to hear the voice of God. In our church, I have to hear the voice of God. In my workplace, I have to hear the voice of God. It's not just a matter of doing the things that everybody else does in the world. How else will I know that anyone know that I'm any different if I'm not actually hearing from God? He says that there's good works for me that I can walk in them. He says He's prepared those good works. How am I going to walk in those if I'm not hearing the voice of God? If I'm just going to my workplace and doing whatever everyone else does, then how am I going to be engaging with the purpose that God has for me? And so we're talking about that kind of relationship. Of course, the command is from Matthew 22, 38, and Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We're talking today about having a relationship with God, which is all-encompassing in our lives. Absolutely the core and the essence of who we are. And today we're talking about hearing the voice of God. In John 10 and verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. My sheep, those who are my followers, those who belong to me, they know me, and I know them, and they hear my voice. And they do what I tell them to do. They go where I tell them to go and they follow me. Is that your experience of your walk with God? That you hear His voice and that you follow Him. You know, I love the fact in Tony's sharing, and I've done a lot of study, as they've done a lot more, about Muslim outreach, cross-cultural outreach. And one of the things that I really love is a term that comes out of the Muslim work, and that is that a Christian, because Christian has all those weird connotations to Muslims, and so the term is a follower of Jesus. And I really like that term. So the Muslims who are getting saved are becoming followers of Jesus. And I think it actually encapsulates a lot about who we're meant to be. We're actually meant to be followers of Jesus. You could say that you are Christian because you were born in Australia, or you grew up in Australia, or you're an Australian citizen. So now I'm a Christian because I'm an Australian. That's becoming less so, I guess, as the years go by. But I think it's still the case. And I think it's something now like 63% or thereabouts of Australians who say they're Christians. But we know that most of those are not followers of Jesus. In fact, you could go to somebody who says they're a Christian and say, are you a follower of Jesus? And I think it would give them pause for thought. Am I a Christian by name, or am I a follower of Jesus? And I think that's what this is talking about. Do I hear His voice? Am I following after Him? I want to give you quickly, this is a long teaching normally, but I'll give it to you because there's only really one part of it I want us to get, or maybe two. But I want to talk to you today about hearing the voice of God. How do you hear the voice of God? When we travel into the mission fields and talk to particularly the Chinese churches, one of the things they want to know about all the time, how do you hear the voice of God? Particularly when I go and meet up with our partners there and we begin to pray for the leaders and prophesy and speak God's word over their lives, and that kind of thing starts happening, they get very excited about how do you hear the voice of God? And they start asking us, how do you hear the voice of God? And it's one of those topics that's really important for all of us. Now, so I'll give you the bare bones of it today, and I want to just emphasize a couple of points. But the first one is this: if you're going to hear the voice of God, then the first thing that you have to do is build a foundation of His word in your life. Now, I spoke about that 2 weeks ago. We speak about it all the time, and so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but build a foundation of God's word in your life. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent or complete and equipped for every good work. If you want to be complete or competent or fulfilled and able to do what God's called you to do, then you have to build a foundation in the Word of God. That everyone will have to. What this is about tuning our mind to be able to hear the voice of God. The reason is that we have too many other voices competing with the voice of God. If you've studied communication theory, then you know, even naturally you know, but if you've done any study on it, you know, people hear what they want to hear. They don't hear what you say, they hear what they want to hear. Every one of us has got all kinds of filters that we put over what we're hearing from other people. The best example in my life came from our time in country Queensland, where we were there for 5 years leading a church. And at the end of our time, when we were leaving that place, I had one of the women from that church come to me and say, "I've just realized that you're not who I thought you were." 5 years. She thought I was this city guy that was just wanting to tell everybody what to do and had all this persona developed about me. Meanwhile, I had actually shared with her husband and helped him to come to a real faith in Christ, and I had prayed with her family. I even prayed with her kids for a dead cow. I mean, I thought that was above and beyond the call of duty. And we'd done all this stuff with this family, but she had this perception of who I was. We hear what we want to hear. And it was only when we were leaving that she came and she said, "You're not the person I thought you were." Because the filter, the perception is so strong that we miss it all the time. And I've heard so many people come up with so much nonsense about what they think God is saying to them. And it's because we are deceived by ourselves. And we have to get, and I know, I'm sure I've come up with rubbish too. And we're deceived by ourselves and our own desires, our own thoughts. And the only way I know, well, one of two, but the main one, is that we actually get the Word of God into us. So we actually tune our mind into who God really is, how He speaks, what He talks about, and the balance of Scripture. So important. If we don't do that, then the rest of it we probably should chuck out. Because we need that foundation of the Word of God in order to hear the voice of God. I don't want to, there's a whole lot of stuff there. I don't want to, Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hebrews chapter 5, those who have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. It all comes from the Word and the foundation of the Word in your life. If you're not building that foundation of God's Word in your life, then sure as eggs, I have no idea what that's, phrase really means. Someone should look it up and tell me afterwards. But sure as eggs, you are going to be misled by your own desires and your own thoughts and your own lusts. Those are the things that are going to lead you and guide you if that Word is not solid in your life. There you go. Number two, and this is what I want to emphasize, I guess, is to tune into the Spirit. Learn to recognize the voice of God in your heart. Learn to recognize it. It's not just an easy thing. It doesn't just happen because there's all these other competing voices. Learn to recognize the voice of God. If we look at John 10 and verses 1 to 5, Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger or of a stranger." This is the essence of it, how to learn to hear the voice of Jesus, how to hear the voice of his Spirit, how to actually follow him. And we have the image, it's the, you know, the Middle Eastern thing of the shepherd going ahead of the sheep, just walking off with a confidence that the sheep are all following because they hear his voice and they want to be there. There's a great picture of deliberate devotion to the shepherd. Now, the shepherd's not standing behind whacking the butts like I have to do to my dogs. Call them in, they hear my voice, they look at me, and then they think, "I don't want to do that, so I'm going to try." And then I've got to chase them all around the yard and chase them into the place. You know, they're not like that. They're like good dogs or good sheep who hear the voice and off they go following after. There's that idea of devotion, of dedication, of connection that brings us with Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Elijah heard the voice of God. In 1 Kings chapter 19, you get the story. And let me read it. 1 Kings 19, verse 13. It's verse 11, rather. It's a great little story because Elijah's running away from God. God meets him in this mountainous place, and he wants to redirect his life. So he now needs to hear the voice of God. In verse 11, it says, God says to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord." That's amazing, isn't it? But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. I love the way that puts that. The old version, "Stay a still, small voice." I actually like the way that puts that, the sound of a low whisper. And the word of God was not in the earthquake and in the fire and in all the wind and all that stuff. It wasn't in all of that. It was in the low whisper. I really believe that the whisper of God is his preferred way to communicate. I actually believe that. That it's the whisper of God into our heart, into our spirit, that is the preferred communication of God. And maybe you've never heard the whisper of God. Maybe God's had to bash you around the head with a 2x4. Well, I would encourage you, don't let that be the ongoing way that God communicates with you. You know, the shepherd's got his crook, you know, the little hook bit there and the long thing. So he can belt the sheep, he can pull the sheep back, he can do all that. I wonder if you're being led by the crook of the shepherd rather than by the voice of the shepherd. I wonder if you're waiting for the shepherd to hit you or grab you or pull you back rather than actually just listening to his voice and following after him. You know, honestly, sometimes we just go so far off track, we're not even listening to God, and he's got to hit us over the head and try to get us. And somehow we become proud of that. Oh, God's got to hit me on the head, you know. It's kind of like this buffoon sort of approach to life where God's got to hit me over the head to get my attention. Why? What a stupid way to live. Surely it's the whisper of God. Surely it's only when God needs to mention something that I turn my way straight to him and say, "Yes, that's where I want to go." He never has to hit me over the head because his softest whisper is what I'm going to hear, that I'm tuned into the voice of the Spirit of God. Amen? That's so contrary to the pressures of life and my own desires and all the other noises, the earthquake, the wind, the fire, all the junk that's going on. And we say, "Well, maybe that's God, maybe that's God, maybe that's God." No, the soft whisper of the Spirit in our heart. That's my encouragement to you. Learn to recognize the soft whisper of God in your spirit. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God." It's the communication of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and tells us we are children of God. I remember when I was a teenager and came to know the Lord, and the big thing in those days was making sure that we did follow-up of new Christians to make sure they were assured of their faith. It's kind of like we had to convince them that they were Christians. And so we had all these scriptures, and we would go through, you know, "You are a child of God," yada, yada, yada. And you had, I remember some of us filled out cards, "I was born again on the such and such a date." And we had all these, and they're good things. They're great things. But can I tell you this? The greatest thing is when the Holy Spirit witnesses with your spirit, and nobody's got to tell you anymore that you're a child of God, because the Holy Spirit witnesses with your spirit and you know. It's beyond rationalism. It's beyond someone convincing you. You now know in your heart, "I am a child of God." And the Spirit witnesses with your spirit. And when you come into worship, you hear his voice and you feel the draw of God. And when you're making decisions in life, you recognize all those voices. When was the last time you recognized the voice of yourself as opposed to the voice of God in a decision that you had to make? Because I tell you what, most of us will not be deceived by the world or the devil, but we will be deceived by ourselves. And if you haven't yet learned to discern between your voice and the voice of God, then you've not yet come to maturity in hearing the voice of God. We have to identify those times when it's me speaking, because it's something I want, it's something I desire, rather than the whisper of God, which can so easily be quieted down and covered up and overwhelmed by all the other stuff. Learn to recognize the voice of the Spirit of God. The scripture speaks about the peace of God, which is part of that. Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. The sense, I love that scripture in Acts chapter, I think it's chapter 15, I got it in small print here, Acts 15, 28. And talking about what impositions they should put on all the new Christians who are Gentiles and not Jews. And they say, it seemed good to us, who knows the verse? It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's a wonderful little verse, isn't it? And it just gives you that picture of hearing the voice of God. It seemed good to me and to the Holy Spirit. There's that separation. You know, we're looking at buildings, and this last week, this property here has now had the plan to be strata titled. And so the owner of these two buildings has now separated this building off. In about 6 weeks or so, we'll be talking about whether we buy this building and completely renovate this. I mean, you can't believe the plans that we've got to renovate this if we... And all the way through, and all the way to the last... Those of you who've walked with us the last 5 or 6 years as God's begun this whole process, all the way through, it seems good to us and the Holy Spirit. I have to say to you, we've been more interested in the second one. And as we've looked at different plans and ideas, and that's what's going to happen over the next few weeks, as we say, hey, this seems good. We've worked all this out naturally. We've done all the due diligence and all the workings, but all the way through, we had our board meeting last night, and again, as a board, we're praying together, God, we just want to follow your leading. In fact, we got to a point, and I said to the guys, it's so much more important that this Engage series and all of our relationships and our gathering and our discipleship is so much more important than a building. Let's just leave that to God. And really, that's the attitude. But it should be that it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. I'd like to do this, but I need to make sure that the Holy Spirit's on board. Yeah. This is not just on board, but this is actually where he's leading. Yeah. He takes the lead. In some ways, it'd be better the other way around. Seem good to the Holy Spirit and to us. But you get the drift of where we're going with this thing. Yeah. Let that peace. You know, this is where it gets tricky. Because some people have a peace just because they make a decision. That's a natural peace. Again, you've got to discern the difference. Some people have a peace just because they want to do the thing. So they feel happy. I'm happy now because I'm doing what I want. Well, of course you are. But it may or may not have anything to do with what God wants to do. We have to learn the difference. Begin to identify the peace of God over something. I think one of the good practices in life is to let a decision sit, especially big ones. Just let them sit. Make your decision about what you think is the right thing to do, and then just let it sit and say, God, speak to me over the next month or 2 months or a few weeks or whatever it is. God, you speak. You've now got right of veto. You begin to, and if there's a disquiet in your spirit, I've often identified something that's here, which is like myself, and sometimes I've felt that physically, but in my mind I've identified it. I'm either nervous or happy and down here. And for me, that's how it works. It's those two images. And down here, in my gut, in my spirit, there's a knowing. It's either right or it's wrong. And I've had that go both ways, where in myself I thought this is right, and the Holy Spirit said, no, stop. Or in myself I thought, gee, that's no good, and the Holy Spirit says, no, this is good, go for it. You've got to learn to discern that difference by exercising, by having a heart that's genuinely open. Begin by identifying what your voice is. Begin by identifying how you can be deceived. Begin by identifying your lusts and desires and preferences. Start to identify those first and then knock them all out and say, now, God, you speak to me about what's right. And let that peace rule in your heart. Amen? Number three. Number one, build a foundation in the Word of God. Number two, probably most important for today, learn to recognize that voice of the Spirit. Learn to recognize when God is speaking. And number three, always... say to your partner, your neighbor, your friend, your acquaintance, the person you don't like sitting next to you, say to them, always. Tell them, always. I mean it. Go for the person behind or in front as well, if you like, because this is important. Always, always, always. You don't know what I'm going to say yet, but you're saying always. Always check your perception. Always check your perception. The scripture speaks about prophecy. When someone in a group setting would actually say, I think God is saying this. And they would say, and that's good. And the Bible says that's a good thing. And we ought to receive those prophecies. But you know what it says about that, don't you? It says you should test that and make sure it's from God. So I want to say to you, if God is putting something in someone else's heart to speak to you and says, test that, how much more should we test our own hearts? If someone would come to us unbeknownst and say, look, I believe God's saying this, you go, well, that's pretty impressive. And the Bible says, make sure you test that. Then how much more should we test the thoughts and the ideas that we have? Always check your perception. The scripture speaks over and over about godly counsel and receiving. Come on now, we've got to get on this one because this is the thing we don't do. This is how it works in Australian churches. We make our own decision and then we try to get everything to line up with it. That's how it works. That's our culture. We make our own decision independently. We say, this is what I'm going to do. And usually at no point, or possibly at the end point, we ask what anyone else thinks. It shows up the best, absolutely the best, in relationships. Oh, it's fantastic. You get these two people who are completely wrong for each other in all kinds of ways. I mean, just a mess. I'm not talking about, you know, maybe, you're not too sure. I'm talking about a mess. The relationship should never progress. Blind Freddy could tell you that that's not going to work. It's just a mess. Like, there just should never be. And I just want to ask you, when does that person come and ask a godly person, is this okay? What do you think? You know when they do it? They do it when their heart is already given. You might not have noticed that, but over many years I've noticed that the heart has already gone. That it's not the early phase saying, oh, I've met this person, could you talk to me about it? And you go, no, don't go anywhere near that person. They don't share your values. They're not on the same wavelength in life. This is going to be an absolute disaster. They don't do that. They don't, when they first meet the person, they're first thinking about the person, that's not what they do. Is anyone with me on this? Or you just don't have enough experience of this? I can right now, I'm thinking of example after example of this over 30 years of ministry experience. And this is what happens. And when their heart has already been given, then they come, usually to say, can we get married? I don't know why they're waiting till it's a marriage proposition before they're asking godly counsel about that relationship. Have I got your attention now? Are we on it? I think that's where it best shows up. But it shows up in every decision of our lives where we just say, I'm going to do this thing, and we only tell people after we're resolved what we want to do. Can I just submit to you today? That's crazy. That's crazy. Why would you not talk with godly people in the process of decision making, checking your perceptions all the way through? Let me give you the scriptures. Proverbs 18 verse 1 is probably the most powerful, but there's heaps of them. It says, a man who isolates himself, what does it say? Seeks his own desire. Seeks his own desire. When I isolate myself and make my own decisions, I just seek my own desire. That's what I'm doing. The scripture knows what's going on. God knows what's going on. He rages against all wise judgment. I've had people. I remember a young couple coming to see me to get typical same thing to want to get married, and I began to speak with them, and it became absolutely apparent to me that there's no way that thing should be going ahead. Even more so, I began to pray for them, and God began to give me prophetic insight into this young man's life and where he'd come from and what God was doing. And I described pictures and images from his childhood and through his life and told him that what he was doing was completely off what God was wanting to do in his life. So this was a pretty strong sort of implication of what God was doing in that person's life. And yet, what did they do? They raged against me. And I became the enemy, and they just took off. The girl first took off because she saw the writing on the wall. He was realizing that God was speaking to him, but he wanted to run away from it, so he was much more respectful. But he also then took off, and I never saw them again. The scripture says that those who isolate themselves seek their own desire, and they rage against all wise judgment. That's what happens. Check always your perception of the voice of God. Proverbs 1 verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Proverbs 19 verse 20, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. The scriptures are full of this. You get the idea? Absolutely full of this, that we're not meant to do this thing on our own, The individual thing has got to be given the boot, and we've got to open our hearts to a communal faith. We've got to change this. It's not in our culture. It's against our culture, but it is a Bible culture where we're meant to be in this together. The Bible talks over and over and over about submission. And it talks about submission to leaders. Hebrews 13, 17, submit to those who have the rule over you, and it's for your own good and all that sort of stuff. 1 Corinthians 16, the house of Stephanus, I think it is, submit to such. Ephesians 5, verse 21, submit to each other. Test and receive the prophecies that you're given. I mean, there's this, it's just constant through the scriptures. Submit to each other. How many times have you made decisions where you've only talked to godly people after you've made the decision? I would submit to you that's the way we make decisions on a regular basis. And very rarely do we engage godly people in the early part of the process. It is purely a part of our individualistic, independent culture that we live in. We've got to kick it out, and we've got to invite godly people early into the process. It would save us so much heartache and so much drama if we would just do it. Number four, consider the circumstances. That's about all I want to say about that. Just consider the circumstances, because circumstances never dictate the purpose of God. I'll give you a couple of examples. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says Satan hindered us from coming to Thessalonica. Acts chapter 16, verse 7, he says the Spirit didn't permit us to enter Mysia and Bithynia. So here we have Paul, the great planter of churches all over the known world, and in one case, Satan was stopping them, and in the other case, the Holy Spirit was stopping them. So if you want to be guided by circumstances, then you've got a 50-50 thing going on. That might be God or it might be the devil, who knows? And so you can't be guided by circumstances. Just let God deal with it. Hear his voice, check it out with godly people, and then speak to the circumstances, the will and purpose of God. Yeah. Isn't that right? Yeah. Just live out the purpose of God because of his voice, because of what he said, because of his word. Amen? Yeah. I'm just thinking now how, you know, it's the word of God that formed the worlds. It's the word of God that created the universe. So surely the word of God can direct our lives. Yeah. Yeah. And circumstances don't have to come into it, really. They might confirm, they might not. To be honest with you, I don't really care. I take interest in circumstances when something unusual happens that seems to confirm what God is saying. Then I'll take it. For example, we were looking at going out to a little town in Queensland to pastor a church, and we were praying it through. We were in southern Brisbane at the time, and for some, I can't remember why I was getting this, but I was getting a trophy for some event that we were running. I walked in this, the name of the town, you only heard of it because I've told you about it before, is Nanango. If I had not told you that before, nobody here would know where that was or what it was. I'd never heard of it before or since. But I went into this trophy shop, and on the shelf of the trophy shop, there were about a dozen trophies for Nanango. I could not believe it. I walked into this place and I just, Nanango, Nanango, Nanango. These trophies were just all there screaming this town, which I'd never heard of before or since in that context. And there they all were. And I'm thinking, I think God might be speaking. If you want circumstances to have anything to do with it, let it be that kind of stuff where God is already speaking. There's already the word. There's already the prompting of the Spirit. There's already godly advice. And then the circumstances just confirm what God's doing. Amen? We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you today for your presence with us. And I know this is a really important part of our learning and our discipleship, is to really learn to hear your voice. I particularly pray for us today to learn to discern between our own voice and the voice of the Spirit. Most of us, we know, are not going to be deceived by the obvious things of the enemy, but we are deceived by ourselves. And so, Father, I pray today that you would help us to discern between what is us and what is you, and then not let anything get in the way of what you're speaking into our hearts. Let us be humble and submissive to each other so that we're able to check and discern what is your voice in every circumstance. I just pray the pride and the arrogance would be out of us, and there would be submission and humility to really hear your voice and to allow you to speak clearly into our hearts and lives. Help us in our small groups. Help us in our discipling relationships with godly people to have open hearts, be receptive to what you're saying. And so, Father, I pray you continue to lead and guide in Jesus' precious name. As we prayed today, maybe you have got no idea of the kind of relationship I'm talking about, of hearing the voice of God. Let me tell you today, that's the difference between a so-called Christian and a real Christian, is someone who actually hears the voice of God, recognizes it in here. There's a witness in their heart by the Spirit of God. If you would like that today, if that's the relationship with God you want, then we're going to pray. We're going to pray real simple, because sin separates us from God, our rebellion, our sin. We're going to pray for God's forgiveness, going to give our lives to Him. Okay, so if you want that sort of relationship with God, then you pray with us all today as we pray together. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You prayed that prayer, then Ruth's going to wave around a little booklet there. And that actually is something that we use to help people to read the Bible and learn how to actually be a follower of Jesus. If you would like to do that, if you're serious about your relationship with God and you want to keep moving forward, come and see me at the end of the service and I'll help you to move forward on that. The Bible tells us that we need to own up to Jesus. Don't deny him or turn away, but publicly own up to him. So let your first step be to come and speak to me and say, I need to get serious about following Jesus. And so why don't you do that today before you leave.